Good morning, everybody. Since it's Resurrection Sunday, I think our next biblical theology devotion should be concerning the idea of resurrection. Now, I will say that ideally this is something I would have waited on. I would have liked to have waited until we got maybe at least the story of Abraham and Isaac, and I'll explain why in a moment. But for now, let me just say when we use the term resurrection, we need to know whether we mean the resurrection, by which we'd be talking about a particular event, Jesus rising from the grave, or whether we mean resurrection in as a more general concept, right, in which all those who have died live again physically. And so one of the truths we're going to look at today is how actually both of those ideas are connected. The resurrection of God's people is only accomplished by the resurrection of Jesus himself from the grave. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, in which he defeats death, it is the climactic point of the Bible story. But we should understand that event didn't just happen out of nowhere. Good stories give hints as to where it's going, and they foreshadow events which are going to unfold. And that's what we see with the true story of God's Word. He revealed this idea throughout history. Now, there are folks who will argue that's not the case. There's many who would argue that very little is said about resurrection in the Old Testament. In fact, there was a well-known group of religious leaders in the Gospels named the Sadducees, who rejected the very idea of resurrection. They contended that the dead were just dead. There's no real life beyond that. And, the running joke is that it's easy to remember why they're called the Sadducees. That's why they were sad, you see. They believed in no resurrection. Jesus, as he fully reveals this plan of redemption that God has, it's something that's not meant to make us sad. So I want to begin in what perhaps seems like an odd place. Find your Bible and look at John 11 with me. Now, you'd do well to just stop for a second and read all of John chapter 11, so you know the whole story there. But during the ministry of Jesus, there were two sisters and a brother who were very close friends with him. Their names were Martha and Mary and Lazarus. They welcomed Jesus into their home several times. You might be familiar with some of the stories in their home, right? How Martha served food to those who were listening to Jesus teach but complained because Mary wasn't helping, or how Mary was so brokenhearted when the time for Jesus to be arrested and to die on the cross that she fell down at his feet weeping and washed his feet with her tears. John 11, though, tells us a different story. While Jesus was away preaching the good news of salvation for sinners, the brother, Lazarus, got very sick, and Mary and Martha sent a messenger to Jesus urging him to return because they knew he'd be able to heal their brother. But by the time Jesus arrived, Lazarus had already been dead for several days. Now, if you know this story, you know that by the end of it, Jesus stands before the tomb of Lazarus and weeps, and he calls out and tells Lazarus to come out of the grave, and to the shock and fright and absolute amazement of the people gathered there, Lazarus stood up, still wrapped in his grave clothes, came waddling out of that tomb. But before all that happened, there's this small scene when Jesus first arrives and one of the sisters meets with him. She's got mixed emotions, right? She's glad to see Jesus, but disappointed because it seems like he came too late. I want you to look at that with me. In John 11, starting at verse 20, it says, "Then Martha, as soon as she had heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever you will ask of God, God will give it to you. And Jesus said unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Right? Do you believe this? Now, I know this is just a small snippet of a larger story about Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, but this little scene, with only Martha and Jesus there, shows us two things. It shows us, first off, that Martha had some ideas about what resurrection meant. She told Jesus, I know that Lazarus will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. To Martha, resurrection was about some far future event. But Jesus challenges her idea of resurrection. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. And then he asks her, do you believe this? Now, we're going to come back to that question, but Martha here has given us a starting place. She's typical of the Jewish people of Jesus' day who saw the concept of resurrection in the Old Testament, but thought that that only pointed to some end times event. She called it the resurrection at the last day. She got that idea from the Old Testament. None of the New Testament was available to her. So before coming back to Martha, let's walk through God's Word in the Old Testament and see what it has to say. What I'd like to do is just take your minds back to a different biblical scene where there's only two people present. This time, instead of Jesus and Martha, the scene in Genesis 22 is Abraham and Isaac. God made a covenant with Abraham, which included a lot of wonderful promises. Abraham and his wife Sarah were old and they had no children, but God told Abraham, I'm going to show you a land, and I'm going to make you a great nation. I'll bless those who bless you, I'll curse those who curse you, and in your seed, and in a descendant of Abraham, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Problem is, Abraham didn't have any descendants. And it's another 25 years of waiting before Sarah and Abraham, who would be ages 90 and 100 at that point, would have that precious promised child. Name him Isaac. But then God tests Abraham. In Genesis 22, God tells Abraham, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and offer him as a sacrifice. Now, God stops the sacrifice at the last moment, and he provides a lamb in Isaac's place. And what a picture that is. But God does allow Abraham to take Isaac all the way up the mountain and prepare the wood for the altar and to tie up Isaac. And even it even says Abraham took the knife and stretched forth his hand, right? He was ready to do as God had told him. And what did that prove? Well, it proved Abraham believed God. There was nothing in Abraham's life that was as precious as the covenant God made with him. And every hope for that to be fulfilled was sort of bound up in this son, Isaac. So Abraham was faced with a dilemma. On one hand, he could trust God would fulfill his promise. And on the other, he's just gotten a command to kill Isaac and to snuff out that promise. Now, it's interesting that as Genesis 22 tells us Abraham obeyed, it doesn't really tell us what Abraham was thinking as he obeyed. But much later, we do find out what Abraham was thinking. Look at Hebrews 11, verses 17 through 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. So Abraham trusted that God's promise was stronger than death. If God made a promise, not even death could stop it. And so the writer of Hebrews says, that's exactly what happened in a figure. Abraham assumed that even if he did obey God to the point of sacrificing Isaac, Isaac would be risen from the dead by God. And he got Isaac in that sense, in a figure, in a picture, in a way of foreshadowing. So back in Genesis, you have this son of promise and the expectation that resurrection would be the ultimate fulfillment of that promise. Of course, the concept of resurrection appears throughout the Old Testament. And it's found in Psalms, right? The ancient hymnal of God's saints in Psalm 16:10 is the promise that the Holy One of God wouldn't be bound forever by death and decay. He's not going to leave his soul in hell or suffer his body to corruption. The prophet Ezekiel was given a vision in Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel was commanded to preach to a valley full of dried up, dismembered bones. And as he spoke, the bones reassembled and grew flesh and stood up and were brought to life again, right? And them bones, them dry bones heard the word of the Lord, as the song goes. Isaiah 26:19, the prophet says the dead of the Lord will live. He says, your dead men shall live together, with my dead body shall they arise. And other times resurrection appears as actual events, like Elijah raising the widow's son in 1 Kings 17, or Elisha raising the Shunammite woman's son in 2 Kings 4. But maybe my favorite is just this startlingly clear declaration by a man named Job. Now, Job is probably the earliest book of the Bible written. He didn't have any other scripture to base his beliefs on. So it's a little shocking when we read what he has to say in Job 19. Starting at verse 23, he says, oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book, that they were graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever. And so he's talking about marking his tomb. His final resting place needs to be engraved with some words that state the final resting place of Job is not the final resting place of Job. Look at verse 25 through 27. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Now, think about what he's saying there. He says, even after worms destroy this body, I know in the flesh I shall see God. Not just some spiritual life after death, but in the flesh. And don't try to pass it off as some kind of reincarnation. Job will have none of that. He says, I will see him for myself, and my eyes will look at him, not somebody else's. Why does Job have such confidence? Well, it isn't confidence in himself. It's confidence in what he says, I know that my Redeemer lives, and in the future he'll stand on the earth. Job's confidence in his own resurrection is in a Redeemer who would come in the future. So the promises and foreshadowing of Scripture, from prophets raising widows' sons, to Job's promised Redeemer, to Abraham's prophetic picture of this son risen from the dead, it all finds its fulfillment in Jesus, God's Son. Right? He came preaching the good news of everlasting life through him. He proved that he had the power of life in Luke 7 by stopping a funeral. There's this funeral in which a poor widow was burying her only son, and Jesus stood in the way and he stopped the funeral and he looks at the widow and says, don't weep, right? Don't cry. And he brought her son back to life and gave him back to his mother. He raised the daughter of a man named Jairus from the dead. And of course in John 11, he raised Lazarus. Now, here's what I really like. That's a lot of people we've talked about risen from the dead, right? That's several in the Old Testament, several in the New Testament, and they've all happened before the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. But listen to what the apostles say in the New Testament. They know that chronology, right? They know the order that those things happened in. But listen to what they say. In Revelation 1, the Apostle John calls Jesus the first begotten of the dead. And in Colossians 1, the Apostle Paul says of Jesus that he is the firstborn from the dead. And he explains what he means, saying that in all things he might have preeminence. So they're not saying that Jesus was the first person who rose from the dead. That wouldn't be true. But they're saying that he's first in the sense of first place. That's why Paul says it's to show his preeminence, his superiority. It's his resurrection that makes all other resurrections possible. It's his resurrection which was the focal point of every promise and prophecy and picture of the Old Testament. All of those other resurrections, they rose just to die again. But in Jesus, he rose to live forever and give everlasting life to all those who believe. So he is Job's Redeemer who came to stand on the earth and make Job's resurrection possible. He is that Holy One of God who would not be left in the grave to see corruption. He's the fulfillment of the picture of Abraham and Isaac in Genesis 22, and he is that very descendant of Abraham who fulfills the promise that in him shall all nations of the earth be blessed. When Jesus, the perfect Son of God, took the place of sinners and died on the cross, our sins were nailed to that cross with him. He took that sin, that very reason that we must die, and he suffered death for us. And for 3 days and three nights, his body laid in that dark tomb. But when that precious Sunday resurrection morning came, that empty tomb became the focal point of all human history. He has defeated death for us. So now, let's go back to that little scene in John 11 where Martha is standing there alone with Jesus. And she's explaining, "No, I wish you'd come earlier. You could have saved Lazarus, but now it's too late." And it's not that she's saying that because she didn't believe resurrection is possible. She just saw it as something far future, some far off reality. And Jesus tells her that reality is not far future. It's not far distant. That reality is standing right there in front of her. He says, and Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" Do you believe that? And before you decide how you would answer that question, make sure you understand what the question is. Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life." He doesn't say, "I can raise dead people," although that's true. And he doesn't say, "I can give life," although that's also true. He goes beyond what he can do or what he can give, and he makes a statement of who he is. He is the resurrection. He is the life. And so he calls on us not only to believe in what he's done, and certainly not just what we would want from him, but to believe in who he is, to trust in him. He even says that there, "He that believes in me." The call to faith in Jesus is not just a call to believe in an event, although you must believe that he rose from the dead. It is a call to believe in the person who is the very pinnacle of the story of redemption. Standing there at that moment within arm's reach of Martha was Job's Redeemer and Abraham's promise and the Holy One of God. He is resurrection and life personified. And the message that he had for her then is the message for us today. Eternal life is only found in him. Do you believe that?